A reading, Isaiah 40, first 20 verses. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom. And he shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or, being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as very little, as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom, then, will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved.
Isaiah here is giving a picture of future blessing. And he gives us a strong indication of the source of that blessing, meaning that it's not going to come from people. It's not going to come from a new idea or a new plan or a new tax or a brand new idea that no one's ever heard of before. In fact, he tells us exactly where it's not going to come from early on in the chapter. It's not going to come from people who are like grass, and all their loveliness or goodliness will fade. Instead, he, like Peter, is going to tell us that this blessing is going to come from a different source, a source of great value, a source that cannot be undermined, it cannot be attacked. This source will never run for re-election or election the first time. No, this great blessing is going to come from God Himself. And we chose this passage to look at here this morning in part because Peter is going to quote this passage later on in our study of 1 Peter here this morning. But what Isaiah is doing for us today is he's telling us that all blessing has one source. Human beings, once they reject God, are constantly looking for blessings. The problem is, a blessing without God will be a curse. Will be, by definition. It's inevitable. And Isaiah is making that clear this morning. And it kind of looks odd the way he says it right in the beginning. He's talking about blessing here. They've received double for all their sins there in verse 2. And in verses 3 through 5, more definition of the blessing, a highway in the wilderness or a highway in the desert. That always intrigues me. One thing you think about a desert, if you have a highway through the desert, that's what you're sticking with, definitely. I've never tried to walk through a desert, but any kind of time where your foot sinks in hot sand every time you take a step doesn't sound like a place where you can make a whole lot of progress. But when you talk about highways, you're talking about communication, you're talking about progress, you're talking about people working together and accomplishing things and getting past the mountains being made low and getting out of the valleys being raised, if you will. And Isaiah is making it clear to us that these great blessings will not be accomplished by human beings apart from God. Why not? Because they're incapable. He says this, all flesh is grass, the goodliness like the flower of the field, it's going to fade. Now he asks the question in verse 6, the voice said, cry out. He said, what shall I cry? And this is kind of unusual for us. Again, in the midst of this great blessing, what shall I cry? Because all flesh is grass. What's that doing in the middle of this passage of great blessing? And I believe what Isaiah is telling us today is that there's a great contrast between what men can do and what God will actually do. And he's making this point for us at the beginning of the passage. And it's a point that he comes back to. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust in the scales. And so this is what human beings do. Hey, maybe I'm just a person, but I'll get together. I'll get a coalition together. We'll all unite, and then we'll be something. And Isaiah is making the point to us that even if you get together, you really can't do anything good. It's God who still does it. And this idea of combining all together and thus becoming significant, because we're all together, we're all a great body, we're all powerful now, that has quite a history, does it not? It has a history going all the way back to the Tower of Babel, does it not? And so Isaiah here is contrasting the promises of God based on God versus what man can do and how man will definitely mess things up. Well, this is the passage that Peter, interestingly enough, is going to quote from today. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. And Peter has been talking to us about value, about what's important. In our sermon series, 1 and 2 Peter, be aware of the threats to your sanctification. In 1 Peter, we're talking about trials. In 2 Peter, we're talking about false teachers. And he's talking about your sanctification because it has great value. Contrasted with the life that you had before, a life consumed by lies and lust. I can hardly think of a better definition of our present age. I can hardly think of anything better. A present age consumed, characterized, lust and lies. Try to hear from modern prognosticators, news people, educators, entertainers, and see if you can go 2 minutes without lust and lies. Try it. You're going to have a difficult time doing it. Peter is aiming at that, and he's talking about value. And from the very beginning, let's go back to chapter 1. In the very beginning of his epistle here, he says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. He's talking about value. And then he compares it in verse 7. He says, the genuineness, the value of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. And this is a theme that he goes on to talk about it later in verse 18 of chapter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. And so he is, you know, tuning in to value here, and he does this because, again, he's writing to disciples that are scattered all over Asia Minor. Many of these folks appear to have been perhaps Hellenistic Jews that were converted to Judaism. And now seeing that they've now been introduced to the end of all the types and shadows, Jesus Christ himself, which is who he recognizes in verse chapter 2. For obedience and sprinkling, the end of verse 2 of chapter 1, to the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's making it clear, there is nothing more valuable than that blood of Jesus Christ. Well, today he's going to start applying what he's told here, and what he's told us before. He's given us some doctrine in the past, and today in verses 22 through 25, we're going to see him apply what he said. And the title of our sermon today is that this is why you love. Why do we love? We're going to find out today. Peter is going to tell us why we love. He's also going to give us a little bit of an indication of what it is. We have 5 points to make from this, and I'll mention those in a moment. But let's first of all read the passage, and you'll be able to quickly identify the parts of Isaiah that Peter quotes for us. He says in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, and there's our language again, corruptible and incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. 5 points we want to make this morning. Our central idea is that your relationships are valuable since they exist by the word of God. In other words, and we're going to see Peter talk about other relationships. Right now, he's talking about relationships between believers. Later on, he's going to talk about other relationships, if you will. And I get it. The relationships is a big word today. Especially, it floats around, especially in Christian circles. That's all about relationships. But Peter's going to make the point that you can't even identify a proper relationship unless you first know and understand the word of God. I'm going to say that again. You cannot even identify proper relationships unless those relationships are first defined and identified by the Word of God. Oh, you can have other relationships, all right, but just watch them fall apart. Watch it. It happens. We live in an age, for example, when marriage is seen as something that is disposable. Am I not correct? Marriage is almost a problem today, isn't it? This is something that God has defined as valuable, that God has ordained, and we, in our great wisdom, have seen it as something that we can do without. That should tell us how good we are at relationships without the Word of God. It should tell us. It doesn't, but it should. Your relationships are valuable since they exist because of the Word of God. 5 points we want to make this morning. Loving one another, number one, has a purifying effect. Number two, loving one another tells us that we believe the truth. Number three, loving one another must be intentional, not casual. And number four, loving one another is based on eternal values. And finally, loving one another is evidence of belief in the gospel. So let's talk about these 5 points quickly here this morning. Number one, loving one another has a purifying effect. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Since, he says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren. Love has a purifying effect? Sure does. Yeah, I remember when the kids were small. And you were up all night, or maybe my wife was more than I was, most of the time. And I might have even faked being asleep sometimes. I don't know. I can't remember that far back. But might have happened. Hey, Joel, can you get up? That worked. You know, raising a small child has a way of, shall we say, beating the flesh right out of you. Yeah, it's really hard to be mega selfish and have a small child at the same time. It's just hard to do. Let's talk about that in terms of our relationships with each other in church. You know, sometimes you have to love somebody and you don't feel like it too much. They're not all that lovable, it turns out. But here what Peter is doing is he's making a connection between being pure and loving. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Now, oftentimes we talk about obedience, and sometimes we make it a theory on somewhere out there and what do we have to do and so forth. And Peter's making it pretty simple. Love the brethren. Love them. Loving one another has a purifying effect. I think it has a humbling effect because what happens is when we love the brethren, especially the ones we don't want to love perhaps so much, that should humble us to a great degree and make us understand what a great sacrifice it was for Christ to love me. Because I want to tell you something. No matter how unlovely that brother or sister is, I can guarantee you that my relationship to Christ looks a lot less lovely to him than that brother or sister does to me. It should have, Peter says, a purifying effect on us to love those unlovely people. Because guess what? I'm pretty sure I was no prize when Christ died for me. And Matthew Henry goes on to say this. Speaking of Peter, he supposes that the gospel had already had such an effect upon them as to purify their souls while they obeyed it through the Spirit, and that it had produced at least an unfeigned love of the brethren. And thence, he argues with them to proceed to a higher degree of affection, to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Learn this, it is not to be doubted, but that every sincere Christian purifies his soul. The apostle takes this for granted. Seeing that you have to purify your soul supposes some great uncleanness and defilement which had polluted it, and that this defilement is removed. See, this is the problem we have with our neighbors, right? We don't remember that for us to be purified, something has to go. Some great defilement, some great pollution. And this reminds us, Peter is teaching us, to that when we love the others, we're reminded again about what was unlovely about us without the grace of Christ. Loving one another, number one, has a purifying effect. Number two, loving one another tells us that we believe the truth. Look at this. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, this is so far away from what we're being taught today. I challenge you this morning to think of love from a modern standpoint or contemporary standpoint apart from sentimentality. Sentimentality has become our idea of love. We have that, it's accepted, that foolish statement. Have you seen it? They hate the idea, the statement of God is love. So they've substituted, have you seen it, with love is love. Have you seen that? It is absolutely one of the stupidest things I've ever seen. I've seen this often. Love is love. I don't know, I kind of learned in third grade you can't define the word without use the word at the same time. You know what water is? I'll tell you what water is. Water is water. Oh, that was helpful. What's smart? Smart is smart. Thank you. We're really making some progress here now. This term, I've seen it often. Love is, and it's an attack on God. But I ask you this morning, how can you possibly identify what love is if you don't have the Word of God to tell you what love is? This is happening in our churches, throughout our churches. Wow, it's not loving to tell people that they're going to hell. What's it loving to tell them they're going to heaven when they are going to hell? Is that loving? Let's illustrate this a little bit with a couple of illustrations. First of all, turn with me back to Leviticus, which Peter has already quoted. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18. We're going to see a different definition of love than what that's not... Let's just say it's not real sentimental. Let's just say it that way. Leviticus 18. This is another area of the scriptures that is quoted in the New Testament by none other than Christ. I said Leviticus 18, 19. Excuse me, Leviticus 19, 18. Excuse me. Let's start with verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. This is Leviticus 19, 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance. You shall not bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now you will recall that was quoted in Luke 10 when the question came to Christ, and who is my neighbor? Now, that definition of love that we just read is completely foreign to us today. Not a lot of sentiment there. Let's read it again. You shall do no injustice and judge. Well, that's verse 15. Sorry, I went back to verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Let's stop there for a moment. What's our definition of hate today? We are opposite of what we just read, my friends, are we not? Our definition of love today has nothing to do with truth. It has everything to do with lies. Our definition of love is to make your neighbor feel good, is it not? It doesn't matter how big a lie you have to tell, make your neighbor feel good through lying. Here. And Moses is telling us the exact opposite, is he not? You see, we've gone off with our own definition of what love is. And we've left it behind. Now we don't know what love is. I'm going to tell you something right now, something very unpleasant, extremely unpleasant. And that is, As we go on to make up our own definitions of love, I want to tell you something right now. Our children, your children, my grandchildren, your grandchildren, are not going to be protected from evil, wicked people. Mark my words. Because it won't be long until they define love as pedophilia. Hey, you know, when you get to define however way you want, what's to stop them? We do not know what love is outside of the Word of God. And that's Peter's point. I don't have time to do it here this morning. I had some notes that I said saw recently. The population control people. See, that's our idea of love. Killing off the population is some people's idea of love. Do you understand that? And this has been practiced for a while, especially in third world countries. Hey, there's too many people. Let's love them by killing them off. It's happening. Why not? You get to decide love on your own. You get to define it. Sky's the limit. Or maybe hell's the limit. Loving one another tells us that we believe the truth, and there's only one source of the truth. Back to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1 again. And still in verse 22, our third point, loving one another must be intentional, not casual. Now, I'd like it to be casual, and oftentimes it is, or perhaps, and easy to do, but Peter kind of indicates that maybe it's not so easy. The words that he uses, look at the words, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. It sounds like there's some effort here, doesn't it? Fervently, pure heart. Put some effort into this, Peter's saying. Why would you put effort into it? Because it's not so easy. Because it's difficult at times. Sometimes uncomfortable. Sometimes unpleasant. But Peter says it's got to be done, and it's not going to be done casually. It's got to be done intentionally. This is part of my argument, if I can mention this morning. Part of my argument with a lot of what's going on out there today. You get to go to church, you get to sit with whomever you want, afterwards you have coffee with whomever you want, and it's just a big mass of people, and you really don't have to interact with anybody you don't want to interact with. That's a problem. You don't ever have to love sincerely and fervently. You just hang with the people you want. I think Peter's talking about something different here. Loving one another must be intentional, not casual. Sincerely, fervently, from a pure heart. And then number four, loving one another is based on eternal values. And here's where we see, he begins to quote Isaiah, having been born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, the glory of man is a flower of grass, the grass withers, the flower fades away. And beginning of verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Peter is making it quite clear here to us. Why do we love the brethren? Because they're lovely? They're attractive? You can get something from them? None of that. None of that. You love one another based on the word of God which lives and abides forever. That's why you love one another. Do you see how impossible it is to exercise true love without the word of God? Two things. You can't define love, and you won't be motivated to love. Peter's making that clear. That's why he quotes Isaiah here. And his quotation of Isaiah, I think, is consistent with what Isaiah said initially. We move, we live based on the eternal word of God, not whims of the moment. Our little whims of the moment are going to be like the grass anyway, going to fade away. This is why these kinds of things must be stressed in marriage today. Marriage being based on a physical attraction that may or may not last all the time. but you love your wife based on the word of God, not based on how you feel every minute of the day. If you love your wife based on how you feel, you're in big trouble. If you love your wife based on what the word of God says, now you have a foundation. Because those feelings in your marriage change. That's sinking sand, I believe. But on Christ the solid ground, we must stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Loving one another is based on eternal values. Number four. Number five, loving one another is evidence of belief in the gospel. Look at this. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. What's that have to do with love? Well, kind of everything, I suppose, right? Peter is pointing, is putting together the sincere love for the brethren, and he says this sincere love for the brethren had its source in the very gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see how he's piling on here, if you will? He's making it impossible to understand that you can love from any other source. It's based on the eternal word of God. It's part and parcel of the gospel. You see, Peter is, I think, up against what we're up against today, I would argue. We're up against the exact same thing. We're up against a redefinition of love for your neighbor, of love for others. And it's based not on our neighbor's good. Hear me on this, my friends. It's not based on what's right for our neighbor. It's what's based on what's convenient for me. And it's so much more convenient to tell a lie to my neighbor to make my neighbor feel good than it is to tell the truth to my neighbor and make my neighbor feel bad. And Peter says, your love for your neighbor is not based on convenience. It's based on the eternal word of God. And so Peter is going to expand on this as we look at this next week, because in chapter 2 he's going to talk about how we interact with each other, and we're going to lay aside malice and deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. We'll talk about that next week. Again, a tremendous single verse of what describes our present cultural condition. We've got all that going on, malice, envy, deceit, all of it. And we're being told that what we need to do is we need to base our relationships with each other on envy, malice, and deceit. It's okay if you deceive your neighbor, as long as your neighbor doesn't get upset about it. This is what we're being told, my friends. So the point of what I want to say today, the point of my message, is we must understand that we cannot truly love our neighbor if we try to do it on anything that's based on something other than the word of God. It can't happen. We have the example from the scriptures already. We should have the example from our present culture, which doesn't know anything about love, but does know a lot about lust and envy and malice and deceit and wickedness and lies. My friends, what's your love based on? To your neighbor, to your husband, to your wife, to your children. Children, to your parents. When your parents cross you, when your parents tell you something you don't want to hear, what's your response based on? What you feel like? Or is it based on the eternal word of God? Peter's telling us, the grass withers, the flower fades. You will fade, my friends. You and I will both fade. I'm famous for saying, I'm definitely not famous for anything. But I've known to say that I'm going to be dead soon. And people will look at me in shock. I say, well, I'm 64. If I live another 30 years, I'm still going to be dead soon. 100 years from then, no one's even going to know who I am or care. The only thing might be is maybe I'll be a picture on somebody's wall. Who's that guy? They sure dressed funny in those days. Wonder who he was. I don't know. A relative or something. I'm going to fade. I'd better, while I'm here, live on the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Everything else is going to be destructive. It's going to let my neighbor down. So our relationships with each other, and Peter is later on going to talk about our relationships between our employers, for example, or slave and masters, if you will. He's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about husbands and wives. He's going to talk about all these things. But he's laying a foundation right here. This must be based on the eternal Word of God. You see, we're told the opposite. Make everything based on what we feel in the moment. Disastrous. When you relate to others, the people in your community, your brothers and sisters here at IRBC, your wife, your husband, children, children of parents, what is your responses based on? Shall we pray? Help us, O Lord, to take your word seriously enough so that we can read it and we can understand it and we can base all of our relating to each other's on the eternal Word of God and nothing else. And we pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.